Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you and I will be standing in the grandstands of heaven watching what goes on in the book of the Revelation, not living through it. But it was written to give us hope. It's a wonderful book, just a wonderful book. But what's interesting about the 66th book of the Bible is that you really need to understand the first 65. Because you'll find everything in the first 65 packed into the 66th. So take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4 and 5. If you found it, please say amen. Let's read it together, please. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let us pray. Father, bless now. Speak to us, O God. Help us as your people to understand. Father, we know that you have a message for us today in this book. And Father, that message is for today for us as well. God, help us to understand it. Help us to take it to heart. And God, I ask that you would strengthen us. If there's one watching on right now online that is not saved, or one here on campus, I ask, God, please, you'd save their soul. But for us, your children, Father, grow us. Stretch us. God, teach us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This series is called You've Got Mail, because these are messages or letters written to the seven churches of the of Asia, which we refer to as Asia Minor. It's interesting. We're going to talk a lot about them over the next several weeks, but we all get mail. I mean, we all do. It's kind of crazy. You go out to the box and you get your mail, and let's be honest. By the time you get back to the house, you've classified what's going in the trash, what you have to deal with, and what you're going to make your spouse look at. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't want to deal with it. I don't even want to look at it. You know, we get mail from all kinds of things, and I hate getting mail from the county. Anybody ain't that giant? Oh, I don't want to talk to the county. Holy my soul. How about that? I don't like that at all. They've always got something they don't understand, and I have to explain it to them. And then, there's mail that's just junk mail. How many of you remember the show Ripley's Believe It or Not? Come on now. Amen. Some of you really need to get some cultural experience. Go out to YouTube and watch it. But when I was a kid, Ripley, Believe It or Not, had this episode where there was a guy who signed up for every type of junk mail he could get his hands on. And every day he'd get around 50 pounds worth of mail. And of course, the postmaster and his postman deliverer hated him for it. But he was taking it, and he had this machine he built where he was rolling it into logs and was heating his house with it. And he thought it was interesting. Well, they're going to send me junk mail for free, I might as well heat my house with it. And the truth is, we used to use it to start fires at my house too, but since we don't have a fireplace, how many of you just take that stuff and organize it up? It's going in the trash. Not even going to look at it, right? We do that. But every now and again, not very often, unfortunately, but every now and again, you get a letter that you're actually excited to open, right? Maybe it's at Christmas. Maybe it's on around your birthday. Maybe it's a card. From time to time, there is an actual letter, a note that you appreciate getting, something that you cherish and that you treasure. Some things I know when my mother passed, I got some of her letters, and I've got some of things that she wrote me. I've got things that we were moving in this last week, and I found some things that I'd written to Miss Mix, and she'd kept them. And certain correspondence are important. Some we just throw in the trash. And today, God is announcing to the seven churches of Asia that they got mail. They've got a letter coming from him with a message for them. Now, in my Bible, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. The truth is, that's not the actual title. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to reveal Jesus Christ to these churches, to these people. Now, these aren't the only seven churches in Asia Minor. There's Troas and Hierapolis and Colossae and others. But each one of them is typical of the churches throughout the ages. There's always been churches like them in every moment of time. There's never been a time when the church that Jesus Christ built went off the scene. Maybe it went underground, but it never died out. Now, there are two books of the Bible that Satan especially hates. One is Genesis, because everything about Jesus Christ is founded and born out of Genesis. He also hates Revelation, because everything that is that the culmination of everything that Jesus is and does is found in Revelation. He hates these two books. He discredits these two books. He uses things like evolution and philosophy to discredit Genesis. But he also uses very obsequious ways, real sneaky ways for him to discredit Revelation. Oh, don't read it. It's too complicated. Or it's too scary. No, it's not. It's not too complicated. It's not too scary. Oh, it's true that the first 65 books, the doctrines and teachings of the first 65 are found in the 66th book. You need to be familiar with them so you know what he's talking about. But he had to use signs and symbols because John had to explain what he saw and quite frankly, he didn't even have the vocabulary for it. Think about it if aliens landed on the White House lawn and we got to interact with them, we got to talk to them, and they became, let's say, partners in space, right? How would our vocabulary change? We would have new words we don't have today to describe what it is we're experiencing and what it is we're feeling, what it is we see. It's the same thing with John. John just didn't have the words. So he used what he had, and he used symbols, and it says he signified. Do you see that there in verse number one? He sent and signified or signified. Now, the thing is, Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's not... And it's important because there isn't a week goes by that our eyes turn to the Middle East, right? Every day you're getting some new blurb on email or newsfeed that's going on in Israel or going on in the Middle East. And our eyes have been on that area for centuries upon centuries. And it's important because there are things that are coming to pass. Now, again, Revelation is a profound book because there is a blessing promised if we'll read it. Look here. It says here that verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book and keep those things which are written therein. Now, Revelation, again, you say, well, I didn't understand it. Well, the Bible, it starts by being saved. If you want to understand the Bible, you need to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man, the lost man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It is foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, before I got saved, I used to read the Bible. And all it ever did for me was put me to sleep. Anybody else? I was grinding through Genesis, doing great. You know, I loved the story of creation, and I was loving Noah. And then I got to the who begot who's, and I went to ho. Anybody have that problem? You know what? Now that I'm saved, you know what? My flesh doesn't like it any more than it did when I was lost. It'll put you to sleep if you're not careful, right? You get tired. You can't. Somebody you love can't sleep. Don't drug them. Just give them the Bible. Say, read this. You'll go. But it is a consuming book. It's the consummation of everything that is Jesus Christ. Now, a basic outline of the whole book of Revelation was given to you in chapter 1, verse 19. Look what he says here in verse 19. He's going to give you a basic breakdown of the whole book, what you can expect. Now, remember, John is writing seven literal letters to seven literal churches, real churches. That word church is ecclesia. It is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. That is what a church is by definition of the Bible. The Bible is its own best dictionary. So he's writing these letters and he's telling them, here's what you can expect. Verse 19, he says, write the things that thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. And the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. And the things which I'll be hereafter. Has you ever find it interesting the way God speaks about heavenly things and future things? I find it interesting the verbiage he uses. God wants us to teach. He wants to teach us before we get to heaven. Maybe that's why I've lived so long. Brother Charles is, I'm a slow learner. And there's a certain number of things he wants to teach me. But he uses the Bible to do it. And he speaks of time in such a unique way. Because he says here, what we just read was, because the time is at hand. It's like happening right now. Why is that? Because God is outside of time. God is timeless. God is not bound by time. So in God's point of view, everything he's about to tell John, he's seen it. It's as if it's already happened. How is that even remotely possible? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, you and I We experience time moment by moment by moment. Isn't that true? And let's say your life started here with the letter F on here. And you have experienced time in a linear fashion, you know, letter by letter by letter. And the farther you go in your life, you've got more history to look back to, but you cannot see what is coming. To God, who is outside of time, who is not bound by time, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole page. So when he speaks about future events, he speaks of them in present tense because to God, they've already happened. They're right there. He sees the end from the beginning. God is timeless. So when he says these things are at hand, we're talking about this was written 1,900 years ago. What do you mean that time is at hand? Well, to God, who is timeless, who is bigger than us, who is outside of time, who is not bound by time. It's kind of like my iPhone. Steve Jobs is not inside my iPhone changing the ones to zeros and the zeros to ones. He is outside of it. He's bigger. He's the one who designed it. He quote unquote created it. You know what I'm saying? He's not actually inside or bound by it. It's the same thing with God and his creation. So when he speaks of future events, he speaks as present tense a lot of times because to God, it's the ever-present now. He sees the end from the beginning. So the Bible speaks of the things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which are here to come. Now, when I look at the actual list of churches that he is writing to, look at verse number 11. He says, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." And as I'm studying this section of scripture, some of the commentators are like, well, each one of those churches, yes, they're literal churches with real people in them, but they're also a picture of different time frames in the church age. And one guy said, I think they're listed in that order because that's how the postmaster carried them. That was the towns on his route in that order. I don't know. Sometimes it's just that simple. But there is a message God has for his churches. That's what he's saying to them. There is a message I want delivered to them. Now think about the time when this is written. It was written in 96 AD. All the apostles are dead except John. They're all dead. They've all died a violent death. John is 96 years old. He is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. He's the one doing it. But Domitian, the emperor, wanted to be worshipped. And everybody in the Roman Empire had to take a pinch of salt and sprinkle it into a fire and say, "Caesar is Lord." And if you weren't willing to do that, guess what happened? Yeah, they take away your birthday. He got arrested and they took him to Rome and they tortured him. And he wouldn't die. So they threw him in a vat of boiling oil. And miraculously, he wasn't even hurt. Freaked out, the Romans exiled him to Patmos. Patmos is an island 10 miles long, 6 miles wide at its widest point, kind of a crescent in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Turkey. And there, it was a desolate island, and that's where it was a penal colony. That's where they put the prisoners. And they would either mine marble or salt there. So John is there. Now, it's interesting to think 26 years prior to this, Jerusalem was sacked. It's 96 AD. Your homeland is no more. The walls are gone. The temple has been destroyed. The gold that lined the interior melted and went down in between the cracks of the bricks and the blocks. And the Roman soldiers took their swords and their spears and pried every single block and brick apart to get the gold out and threw it down into the valley. Because they wanted the gold. Jesus said in Matthew 24, not one stone would be left upon another. During the siege and after, over 1 million Jews died, is what Josephus said. 1 million Jews. What was left was taken as slaves. Many of them died as gladiators in the great arenas. John is writing this book with that in his mind. You're talking about an ethnic history that is cratered. I mean, they're almost wiped off the planet. And the people he's ministering to are like, when is he coming? Does God not see what we're going through here? Does God not understand? This is what they're asking. So God is going to send a letter to his churches. You got mail. That's what John is telling them. Of all the junk you may got in the mail, this is the one you need to read. So it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. That means apocalypsis. It means the revealing. It's the revealing of who Jesus is. That's what the book of the Revelation is about. It's about showing everyone who Christ is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father, gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Have you ever played the telephone game where you tell somebody something and then they tell somebody something and they tell somebody something? So you got God the Father giving this revelation to Jesus so Jesus can give it to his angel who will give it to John who will send it to his people. But the neat thing is, unlike our telephone game, theirs did not lose anything in transmission. It was perfectly transitioned down from God to the Son to an angel to John to his servants. But it says it must shortly come to pass. And I think to myself, really, man cannot understand God. Man cannot even perceive God if God didn't reveal himself to us. People say, oh, no, preacher, I was looking for God. No, God was drawing you. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father in heaven draweth him. God was pulling on you. God was wanting you. He wants to reveal himself to us. Do you understand that? That God, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, that God hath revealed it in their hearts, who he is. He's also in verse 20 said he's revealed as himself, even his eternal Godhead in nature, that God hath revealed himself to us, that we cannot know God, we cannot perceive him, except God revealed him to us. God, on purpose, revealed himself to us. Now look at verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things he saw. John is not holding anything back. Guys, I'm gonna tell you what the Father said. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. And then I'm going to do my best to put into words what I saw. Verse 3. Now, here comes the promise. Blessed. Now that word blessed means happy, full, satisfied, complete, blessed. Is those who read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy. Now that word read means to intentionally engage the scripture. You want to be blessed, brothers and sisters? Or do you want to know why you're probably not? You know, you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not blessed. Are you intentionally engaging the scriptures? How many of you ever read the Bible, get to the bottom of the page, and can't remember what you read? Right? How many would love 5 minutes to read the Bible? Huh? Anybody else? Okay, amen, right? I understand. You kind of got to add it into something else you're doing. You're trying to hide from the kids in the bathtub. That's when you can read the Bible. But the truth is, you need to, when it says read, you intentionally engage. When little Samuel heard the voice of God, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. When you open the Bible, you need to pray Samuel's prayer. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. And then you read. You intentionally read, expecting God to speak to you. You are looking for God. You want to be blessed? That's what read means, to read it and expect God to speak. Number 2, it says read, and then it means to hear. That means let it have authority in your life. This Bible is your authority. I am not your authority. This church is not your authority. This Bible is your authority. The Bible says in Psalm 138 in verse 2 that he has elevated his word above all his name. That his word is more important and is more exalted than even the name of God. So you are to read it and you're to hear it. You're to engage it on purpose. Number 2, you're to give it authority in your life and to apply it personally. Put your name in there. Let it speak to you. Say, God, what are you trying to say to me here? And to pray while you're reading. Say, God, speak to me. I don't understand this. Ask God questions. And then it says to read, to hear, and to keep. You know, it's the parts of the Bible I don't understand do not bother me near as much as the parts I do understand. I don't have any trouble keeping the ones I don't understand. It's the ones I do understand that I have trouble keeping. You find that to be true? You want to be blessed, you need to read it, you need to hear it, you need to keep it. And then he says, because the time is at hand. In Revelation 22:7, he says, behold, I come quickly. How many of you have prayed the prayer recently during a dark time when I'm ready, Lord, come on, Come on, Jesus, come on. You ever shout like that? It's like shouting at a race. We're waiting. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I'm ready to go home. You ever do that? Take me now. Just take me now. Beam me. I saw that. I saw a license plate that said, beam me up. You know, beam me up. It says, beam me up, Scotty. There is no intelligent life on this planet anymore. And I'm like, let's go. There is a divine promise tied to this command. So look at verse 4 where we started. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, John knew these churches. He founded several of them. He was pastoring the one in Ephesus. And John is telling them, hey, this isn't spam. This isn't junk mail. This isn't something you should ignore. This isn't something you make your accountant read or your wife read. This is for you, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, that's your typical New Testament not a benediction, but an opening statement. Then he says, who this is from. Now, that's interesting. Have you ever had to read a whole letter just to get to the bottom to figure out who it is it's from? Or do you skip to the bottom and go, who's this from? Oh, it's from them. Okay, now I'll start over again. He tells you right off the bat who this is. Look at verse 4. From him which is and which was and which is to come. That's talking about God the Father, the self-existent one, Jehovah. Jehovah means the self-existent God, the one who is timeless, the one who is outside his creation, the one that is not bound by his creation, the one who is the creator. He is God the Father. He's the one who is and was and is yet to come and is coming. You know, he is God. Then he says, look at this, we've got the whole Trinity in this letter. We got God the Father, then we got from the seven spirits, capital S, which are before his throne. Now, that's the words, the number seven means perfection. This is the fullness of the Spirit. Not only is this from God the Father, this is from the Holy Spirit of God. Some people would say, well, that's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe so, but look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, we have the whole Trinity. This letter is not from just one, it is from the whole Godhead. What would you do if you got a letter in the mail and the return address is God, heaven? What would you do? What would you think? You think it's spam? You think it's a joke? But what if it was actually from God? You see, this Bible is a love letter from your Creator to you. It's addressed to you. It's not all about you, but it is all for you. And it's from Him to you. You need to read it with intentionality. You need to hear it and give it authority, and then you need to submit to it and keep it as it says. And then he says here, now look how he describes Jesus. He says, and from Jesus Christ, this is a beautiful description, who is the faithful witness. He is the one who was witnessing of who God is all the way to death. Remember, he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he says, and the first begotten of the dead. He's the one who rose from the grave, never to die again. And the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the chief ruler of the planet. God is king. He dedicates this book unto Jesus. He says, unto him that loved us, look at this, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a powerful thought. Who else loved you like that? I mean, I get letters from people who don't love me. Tanya, you ever get letters from people who really don't care about you? Typically the ones who want money. They're just glad you're, you know, yeah, they don't really care. They don't care what you're doing. They don't care if you're having a bad day. But you ever get those letters where they're like, I hope this finds you well. I've been praying for you. Don't you love those? This is one of those letters. This is from the one who loves you. This is the one who sacrificed himself for you. This one, this letter, this is from the person who loves you beyond anyone else. He's washed us. Look at this. And he not only washes, he makes us to be kings and priests unto God, speaking prophetically. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. That's what old amen says. He's like, so be it. You can't say it any better than that. Come on, Jesus. Come on. I am ready. That's what John is saying when he goes, amen. Now look. When John writes, he writes, behold, he cometh. Now, I don't know about you, but do you have different handwriting when you're excited versus when you're tired? You ever write something when you're sleepy? I was sleepy yesterday, I was writing. And I can't stay on the line. You know what I'm saying? You're writing on those lines, all of a sudden, you know, and he's kind of snorting you. Pick you back up again, and you got this really wicked tail on your J because you snorted. And you know, when you're bummed out, you're just sort of writing. How many of you in here know how to read cursive or write cursive? Anybody know how to write cursive? Amen! Amen. It's a lost art. Need to learn. Teach your kids. Write cursive. But anyway, you're writing, and you're. But what's it look like when you're excited? How do you think John wrote that next phrase in verse number 7? To him be glory and dominion, faith, and forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh. Almost like the John Hancock on the bottom of the Declaration. With a big old B and a swoop on it, he's coming. Why is this significant? Because these people are dying. They're being hunted like dogs. And when they're caught, they're put in the Colosseum against lions and bears and tigers and gladiators, and they're dying. They're being dipped in tar and hung on a cross and burned. So Nero's got the light to light his garden, and this is terrible persecution. These people are wondering, when is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to come? When? Behold, he cometh. Hang on, guys. I'm telling you, he's coming. Now, there's things you got to understand. We have the rapture and we have the revelation. Christ's coming is twofold. Number one, he will come as a thief in the night. He will come for his people. We find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He will come as a thief for his people. This is the revelation. He's coming with his people. And every eye shall see him. Look at this now. He ain't going to come as a thief now. Look at it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Have you ever had that moment of clarity when you realized you were wrong? I mean, really wrong. Not just, oops, but oh, man. It's almost like you did the math in your head and the ramifications of your wrongness shock you, right? You're like, oh, did I have that wrong? You know, like the time you went in and you were just sure you were right and you're trying to explain it to your wife and only to realize you were less than right. And the ramifications of being less than right ripple through the mind's timeline of how long you're going to pay for being less than right. Right? That, that's what's going to be the reaction of those people when they see Jesus. We're talking about those, not the four soldiers that pierced him. I'm talking about everyone who did not believe who he said he was. We were wrong about him. Oh, my soul. It'd be almost like us figuring out the Hare Krishnas were right. Be like, huh? Would that just change the world? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. These people's paradigms are going to be so shifted, they're not only going to be shocked, they're going to be mournful because they have denied him, mocked him, and all those who believe in him. Now, to those who are being persecuted, they're being reminded that God has not forgotten them and that God will level the playing field. He will justify them. He will judge those. Behold, he cometh, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now look at the way John ends this. This is what I find so, this is where I relate to John. You know, because we've all had it happen. We have all had it to where people have wronged us. Oh, nothing frustrates me more than when somebody cheats me and I can't do anything about it, short of going to jail for it, right? You know, even though they need a good smack in the head, you can't do it. Why? Because they cheated, and you just get so frustrated, right? So John, living through persecution, do you understand how John got to Patmos? John wouldn't do that salt thing and say, Caesar Lord. So they arrested him, and they took him to Rome, and they tortured him, and he wouldn't die. So they put him in a vat of boiling oil, and he wouldn't die. And they stuck him on Patmos to get rid of him. And so John ends this verse. It's so cool. And they shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Come on, Jesus, come on. Woo, I am ready. I can just see John's 96 years old. He's got gray hair and he's crippled up and he's just kind of like, woohoo! Yes, trust me, people, it's coming. That's what John's saying to these people. This is the message that Jesus Christ revealing himself to his people has. I know you're in persecution. I know you're having a struggle. I know. And John's like, yeah, amen. Bring it on. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. He is speaking with authority. This is God the Father. I am the first and the last. I am the one. I know. I'm the A to Z. I'm the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, and everything in between. Which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. You have not been forgotten. I know who you are. He's sending a letter to encourage them. Not to scare them. Not to freak them out. Now, verse 9, it's kind of interesting. John is just the stenographer, or whatever you call it. He's just the secretary. What's the word? The scribe. Thank you, sister. He's just the one writing it down. And it's kind of like John peeks his head and he goes, I, John. Hey, y'all, it's me. Look at this, verse number 9. He says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, he's trying to get them to understand. Hey, it's me, y'all. That's what he's saying. And I'm your brother. That means I'm saved, just like you are. And then he says, I'm your companion in tribulation. I am a joint participant in the life you are having to live, guys. What does it mean to be persecuted today? You know, yesterday in our men's Bible study, we were talking about how that, you know, it really doesn't get reported, but people are dying. More people are dying now than ever before. They're dying. They're dying for their faith overseas. They're losing their head, literally. And we get, and we see tragedy on TV or on our news feed, and we're just like, oh, wow, that's too bad. And we just scroll by because we got other things we're trying to get to, other things we're trying to look through in our news feed, and we're just, oh, that's terrible. And you just keep rolling. But for the person who's actually experiencing it, it's not a quick swipe. It's a long, arduous, gut-wrenching process that they're going through. What does it mean to be persecuted in America? Somebody dump on some post you put and had all kinds of nasty crap. Somebody gives you a bad review. You know, I got a couple of bad reviews. I know this will shock you, but not everybody likes me. I know, it's incredible. Why? What's not to like about me, right? But when you go out and look me up and you look at the reviews, I got some negative reviews. So that's why I need y'all to go out there and write something nice. Please, we can bury the negative ones at the bottom. But they're true. Is that persecution? Really? Somebody unfollows you. Somebody unfriends you. Is that persecution? Is that really what it is? You think John, how do you think John the Revelator would, what would he think of the persecution you go through? He'd love to come back and live our life, wouldn't he? I'll take it. I'd love to, right? He'd love to trade places. Right? Folks today love to trade places with you. You can have the orange one zipper jumper and a sword to your neck. They'd love to come to America, have the freedom to preach the gospel and live the gospel and live it like they do. John's like, hey guys, I'm your companion in tribulation. I'm with you. He's our companion in the kingdom. Do you realize the kingdom of God is everybody who's saved everywhere on the planet at this moment? That's what the kingdom of God is. You are a part of the kingdom of God. He said, I'm in the kingdom with you. The Bible says in John 3:5, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he says here, I'm also your companion in patience. I'm having to endure what you endure. I mean, what is it that keeps you from being faithful? I want you to think about it. What keeps you from being faithful? I mean, we've got folks in this church who've had to survive cancer, but they were faithful. We've got folks in here who live with constant chronic pain, but they're faithful. I think it's the time we all sucked it up. As a bunch of thumb-sucking Christians, we need to suck it up. Because what you're going through is nothing compared to what others have gone through, and they're still being faithful. You can be faithful. You can live under the pressure of what you're living under. God makes you able. Now, if you go out and act the fool and don't be faithful, and your life is blown up and it's a wreck, now we'll help you, and we'll love on you, and we'll get you, but But the truth is, you can be faithful. It's the one thing, it's the only thing you have control over in life. Is, are you faithful? Can you be faithful to God? Yes, you can. And if you had to stand in front of John the Baptist, not Jesus yet, just John the Baptist, and you tried to explain to him the problems you deal with every day, what do you think he would say? I was dropped in a vat of oil. Go ahead, I'm listening. Well, John didn't have to deal with contractors. That's true, Jesus never had a building program, never had a split either. That's true. But my brothers and sisters, we think God has somehow forgot us. And when John writes these letters, he's trying to tell them, you've not been forgotten. The God who sees all sees you. And it's interesting, he's also persecuted for the truth. Look what it says here in verse number 9. He says, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. He was not on vacation. He was not in exile. He was in exile. It's a rocky island in the Aegean Sea. There's no Club Med. There's no sandals. There's no indoor plumbing. He is on this desolate island. But it's when he's unplugged from the world around him, separated from the influences of the world around him, he hears from God. You ever wonder why we spend so much money to send kids to camp? Because for an entire week, they are unplugged. For an entire week, they are disconnected from the influences of the world, shielded from the influences of the world. And it was when John was completely separated from the world, God spoke. How long has it been since you've been unplugged? How long has it been since you put that phone down? How long has it been since you went without it? I know I'm in a committed relationship with mine. Now, I talk to mine all the time. But how long has it been since you got quiet and away from everything? Maybe that's why God doesn't speak to you. It's because you don't unplug from everything else. Now, the road to Patmos led to Rome and torture, led to a vat of oil, and then a ship ride in chains to a desolate island where he would either mine salt or break rock. That was what he did. And how would you feel if that was your ride? How would you feel if that was your lot? How would you feel if you found yourself on the island? What, I was serving God. I was doing my job. I was telling people about Jesus. I was explaining the gospel. I was witnessing to people. And now I'm in the people business and all he did was take me away. Yeah, but God had a reason. You know, you loved where you were before. And God somehow moved you to the backside of the desert called Northern Virginia. And you were right there in God's presence. Everything was so fabulous at your last church and your last duty station was so wonderful. And then God brought you kicking and screaming to the swamp of D.C. And you think to yourself, why? Why the persecution? Why? This is where all liberalism is spawned from the pits of hell. Why? Because maybe God needed you to come here so he could talk to you. Maybe God had to get you away from all of that so he could get you to talk to you. I mean, how long has it been since God talked to you? I mean, he was in prison he was in this mess for the crimes of preaching Christ. But look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What? I have been boiled in oil and now I'm on an island. And John was faithful. He probably wasn't much to look at after the oil bath he had, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was still Sunday. Sunday comes every 7 days. And even though John was breaking rock and hurting because of his age, he still set aside time to get alone with his Father and commune with the Lord. See, Sunday's Sunday. Now, I know when you're in the military, you can't always do that. But do you understand? He still made a priority to be faithful, even though he was in exile, even though he was in pain, even though he was living without the comforts of home. He was faithful. Well, I can be faithful. Listen, Brother Mix, I can worship God out on the lake. wrong. You get out on the lake, you're fussing about your rig getting caught in the moss, and you're fussing about how you got your pole or whatever, you got your hook hooked on something, you had to break the line, and you're fussing, and you're hoping not to become the next America's Funniest Home Video falling off the dock, right? No, the truth is, John, in all that he had going on, just separated and said, this is the Lord's day. I'm gonna commune with my Father. I'm going to take the time, and I am going to spend it with my Lord. John was faithful to dedicate a day. Look at verse 10 again. And I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's been 50 years since he heard the voice of Jesus. John relates this that he's given to the people. He says, I didn't get this from me, guys. This is what happened. I heard a voice, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it. And he lists the seven churches. John wanted them to know who was talking, and John wanted them to know why. And so he turns to see the voice. Sean, could you not look at it? I mean, if you heard that from behind you, would you not peek? I'd peek. How many of you wouldn't peek? I'd peek. Oh, man. If I heard that voice, I'd be like, I'd have to see that. I mean, I don't like scary stuff, but that would be so cool, right? He turns. And I to see the voice that speaks to me and speaking with me. And as I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, we know that's the churches from verse 20. They're the churches. The church is not the light bearer. The church is the candlestick that supports the light bearer. The light bearer is Jesus. We as a church are to present Jesus to the world. We're just a candlestick. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, verse 13, Jesus is always in the midst of his church. He's always chosen to work in and through his churches. So why would he not be in the midst of his churches? Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is his priestly garments. Do you understand now that he has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven? He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and I. He is in his priestly garments. He is the one representing us. He is our defense attorney. Satan comes before God every so often. We know this from Job 1 and 2. And he accuses the brethren. He accuses you of sin to the Father. Look how they're acting. Look how they behave. And our Savior, dressed in his priestly garments, is interceding. Oh, my blood covered that, Lord. Oh, no, objection. My blood covered that. Oh, no, that crime was already paid. No double jeopardy in heaven. You cannot be tried for the same crime twice. You have been forgiven. There's blood has covered it, past, present, and future. And Jesus sits in his priestly garb and in the midst of his churches, and he is interceding for you and I. Why would that be important to those that are about to read this in 96 AD? Because in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the darkness, and their lives are literally in peril, it's nice to know somebody is praying for you. It's nice to know that somebody is going to God and going, hey, God, we got a need over here. God, I need you to help you with that. God, we got this folks over here. They're being hurt. God, please bless them. And his eye, look at it now, in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. That's speaking of his holiness. And his eyes were a flame of fire. That is the piercing gaze of God who discerns truth from error. And verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass as it burned in a furnace. That brass speaks of judgment. In Revelation 19, 15, it says that he treadeth the wrath of the fierceness of the winepress of God. What that means is is that God's wrath is like this wine press. You were to take your tunic and pull up your skirt and you were to press those grapes. When Jesus comes, he is going to tread the wine press of the wrath of God, and the blood, it will just pour out, because God will right every wrong. He will kill those who have denied him. And it says, and his voice was like the sound of waters, and in his right hand are the seven stars. Now, from Revelation 20, 1 and verse 20, we know those are the pastors, the messengers of the churches of God. That means I'm in the hand of God. You need, listen to me. You know, pray for me. Why? Because I'm in the hand of God. He'll protect me, yes, but he'll also correct me, and he'll lead me, and he'll guide me, and he'll provide for me. Pray for me. Why? Because God can change my heart. God can turn it however he wants to, the Bible says in Proverbs 21. So pray for my health. Pray for my heart. Pray for my head. Pray for my helpmeet. My wife sure has to put up with me. And then it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Do you realize later on in the book of the Revelation, when Jesus speaks, he just mows down the armies with just the words of his mouth? that his word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4. You know, it's been 50 years since John heard that voice. It's been 50 years since John seen what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John to the Mount, and they get a peek at Jesus and his glory. The Mount of Transfiguration. It's been 50 plus years since John had seen this. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell as at his feet as dead. John fainted. What would you do? What are you going to do when you see Jesus? What if he showed up today? Poof! What would you do? Huh? Would you jump on him? Would you bury your face in the carpet because you're not worthy? Would you shake your fist in his face and say, why did you? John took one look at him and fainted. One look. I couldn't help but look, but I'd probably faint too. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. It's been 50 years since he felt the comforting hand of his Savior. For 50 years, he's endured the persecutions. For 50 plus years, he has walked trusting God. And today, Christ comforts him. Maybe that's what you need. You know, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. That means Jesus has the authority over everything. Maybe that's what you need today. Maybe you need the comforting hand of God, who has all authority, to lay his hand upon you and to put you back on your feet, whether it's your relationships, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's, I don't know, you fill in the blank. But you need God to put his hand on you and to raise you up. John had to be forcibly removed from his home and his ministry, tortured, exiled, to get him to unplug to where he could receive a message that God had for him and for those he'd write to. Today, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, do you understand that God has a message for you? It's a message of hope. It's a message of comfort. It's going to be a message of correction as we get into each one of the churches. But it is still a message that God has all authority and can address the things in your life if you'll read, if you'll hear, and if you'll keep. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You got mail. That's what John is saying to the churches. You've got a letter with a message directly from God to you. He wants you to read it. You'll be blessed if you'll read it. You'll be blessed if you hear it. You'll be blessed if you'll keep it. You'll be blessed. It starts by knowing Christ as our Savior. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died today and you've never believed on Christ, you need to trust him today. You need to call upon him and say, it's me, Lord. I am a sinner. I know you died for me. I believe you died and rose again. I believe. Forgive me, please. I receive you as my Savior. That's the message of hope today for you. Christians, whatever you're facing, God's eyes have never once left you. And his comforting hand is there for you today if you'll just call. Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul. Bless us today. Encourage us, O God. Lift us up as you did John. And Father, we're ready to receive the message you have for us today. We're ready to receive that letter, that post. Speak, O God. Our hearts are open. Speak to us. Even so, amen. The altar is open, brothers and sisters. Won't you come? Won't you come and speak with the Lord today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've got mail, brothers and sisters. A letter from our Savior. It's addressed to you. It's for you. What is it you're facing today? Christ has the keys. He has the authority over everything that's dead that can be brought to life. He has the authority over everything. As we tarry for these, you died today, you can know for sure heaven's your home. If you'll just come, we'll show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. Our Father and our God, we love you. As we go from this place today, God, we ask that you would continue to burden us for the souls of those we work with and live with and live around and come in contact with. God, may we be that witness. Father, we who've received the letter, God, let us share it with others. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look this way, Brother Edward has a couple quick announcements.